Let's close our eyes. We start with some, with before we get started, let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you, Father, for your word. We want to thank you, Father, just for being able to be together this morning. We want to thank you that we can come and lift your name on high, that we can glorify you, that we can just put everything down at your feet. And I just pray, Father, for still hearts and minds right now, Father, for receptive hearts and minds, Father, for what you're wanting to say and do. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful privilege, Father, of being able to speak your word and hear your word and understand your word, Father. We're just so grateful, and we just ask, Father, do work in us right now. Just come and ready us for what you're wanting to do, Father, through your spirit, through your word this morning, Father. So we set everything aside right now, Father, for you, and to say that we want to fixate our eyes and hearts on what you're wanting to do right now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to, to Matthew chapter 13. And give you a moment to get there. We're going to be starting our new series on the parables of Jesus. And this morning we're going to look at the purpose of parables. And just before we get into reading the word, I just wanted to start with a little story. So I am one of three children, and my mom can attest that we are three very different individuals. I'm the oldest. My sister's about 18 months younger than me, and then my brother is nearly 6 years younger than me. And there was an interesting dynamic amongst the three of us. My brother and I, not until we got older did we get along all that much, because there was quite an age gap and we're very different in what excites us and what doesn't. My sister actually was like I played a lot of sport, and so if I wanted to play tennis or cricket or soccer, she was my go-to because she's close enough in age, and she's quite a competitive little thing. She stands only about this tall, but she plays a lot bigger than she is. She's feisty. But definitely when my parents laid down the law to us, there were different ways we absorbed that. For example, if my parents said to us, don't throw stones, right? Me as the oldest would try to be responsible and go, yeah, okay, I'm not going to throw stones, right? My sister, who had a pretty good relationship with my brother and didn't like to test the boundaries too much, would go, well, I wonder if I could get my brother to test the boundaries for me on this stone throwing thing. And then my brother was like, if I can break something, I'm all for it, right? So stone throwing, I'm probably going to ignore that one. And I remember one situation. We lived in this one house, and we had a little, another little single room with a toilet attached to it at the back of our house. And it had this small little window. And one day, my sister decided to coax my brother into throwing stones at this window. And but my brother was still quite small then, and he wasn't really good at hitting the window, right? And so eventually my sister took part in it, and anyway, they broke the window and she fully blamed him for it. And I remember him getting into a fair bit of trouble. But I tell that story because the message to the three of us was the same: don't throw stones. But we all received it and reacted on it in a very different way. And, you know, when it comes to the Word of God, we can be like that as well. We can go, well, I want to do my own thing, and so I will receive it the way I want to, right? Or I want to, you know, manipulate circumstances, so I'm going to receive it in a different way. Or you can be like me, the responsible one. By the way, I was watching them do it, and I did nothing to stop them doing it. I was also interested to see if they could break this window. But we all come with biases when it comes to the word, right? And what I want to challenge us with today is set those things aside. As we go into this series on the parables of Jesus, set it all aside and say, God, what are you saying? What are you saying? Not what is my interpretation of this, or what, you know, like how does it fit into my narrative? What is God saying? And what does it demand of me? Because I think, friends, we get ourselves into a lot of trouble when we take things with our bias. We take things with our perception of what God is trying to say. Let us be open to what God is saying through this series. So, Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to start from verse 1. And it's, you're going to say, well, we're talking about what's the purpose of parables. But Jesus actually uses a parable to start off this whole thing. In his explanation, and it says there in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow the seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And I just want to stop for a second here. Up until this point, so we're about 2 years into Jesus' ministry, and he has spoken, you know, he's preached in an expositorial way, right? In other words, he's taken what the prophets have said before, and he's explained it to the people. He's explained scripture to people. Kind of what we're doing right here. We're reading scripture and we're going to explain scripture. He's been talking like that all the time. And all of a sudden, we see a change in Jesus' teaching. He suddenly shifts to parables, telling parables. And it actually starts there saying he spoke to them in many parables. There's about 40 parables in the scriptures. None of them are in John. You find them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? And they're all pretty much about the same thing. We're going to go through 8 different parables after this week, and there's a common theme in all of them. They all focused on salvation, on the gospel. They presented in many different ways, and I'm sure all those that will be preaching will bring out a whole lot of different things, but essentially all of them are focused on judgment, on redemption, on salvation, on the gospel, right? But this is a shift. This is a huge shift, because he suddenly starts speaking in parables. And in fact, off from this point on, Jesus would not speak in public other than telling parables. He shifts his whole way of preaching, and we're going to get into why he does that. But it says there, then the disciples came to him and asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And then he says that, yeah, he says, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. I'm just going to stop there for a second. And so what does the word parable mean? Well, parable means basically to place aside, right? In other words, it's a comparison or an illustration. In Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 2, it says, a son of man set forth an allegory and tell the house of Israel a parable. An allegory is just like a long story or poem, and it's about pictures. It's about creating a picture, and then normally there's an explanation that follows. So why parables? Why does Jesus suddenly shift to telling parables? And there's two things we're going to look at here. Firstly, and this might seem really harsh off the bat, and I will bring a positive spin to this, but this was an act of judgment tempered with mercy. This was an act of judgment. And so you're going, well, I thought God was in the business of saving people. Why would he come with this act of judgment? And what I mean by this act of judgment, well, he clearly says here in verse 11, is that these parables are designed to hide the truth from people. Designed to hide the truth from people. And you're going, well, if the truth is being hidden, how do people get saved? Well, it's because Jesus is in a moment here of divine judgment. And you're going, well, this doesn't make sense. But again, we have to go back and put things in context. So if you go and read in Matthew chapter 12, what happens in Matthew chapter 12? And this is always important, friends. When we're looking at pieces of scripture, read what happens before and what happens after. Don't just isolate a piece of scripture, because that's where we can get ourselves into trouble. But why is suddenly this happening? Is this suddenly 2 years down the line, Jesus is telling all this truth and that, and he maybe not getting the results he wants, so now he changes his whole approach? No, it's not that. Chapter 12, we see that the Pharisees are quite upset with Jesus, right? His disciples are walking through the field on the Sabbath, picking ears of wheat. Jesus himself has healed a man with a messed up hand, and then he's driven out some demons. And understand the context of that, friends. The Pharisees wanted the people to observe the Sabbath. So much so that they had placed so many laws, put so many laws in place that you literally couldn't do anything. I've actually heard some commentators and some preachers actually say it was probably one of the most hated days of the week, because they literally could do nothing. There was just this, it was supposed to be a day of rest, but it was actually just this day of list of things, laws in place that you could not do this, you could not do that. It was exhausting. And so here we have Jesus doing all these things, and then they come and try and catch him out. He's healed this man, and they come and say, well, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath, right? And then he then drives out demons. And then this is the scary thing with all of this, is that the Pharisees, who are so worried about all their laws, this is the crux of what they come up with at the end of it, is after all of this, Jesus driving out demons, they say in Matthew chapter 12, and I've just got to find it here in my notes, or I can just pop back here. This is their response in verse 24. It says, but when the Pharisees heard this, Jesus driving out the demons, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. You watch Jesus do all these things, all these miracles, and they've been hearing him preach for 2 years, and their conclusion is that he must be from the devil. It's kind of amazing that that's their conclusion. Jesus is literally healing people, saving people, and their conclusion is he must be from the devil. What does that show to us? These Pharisees, hard hearts, and we read it there, had become so hard, so callous. And there were large groups of these crowds that followed around that were hearing all this wonderful truth, seeing all these wonderful things, and yet they had the same mindset of, we all find every reason not to acknowledge who Jesus actually is. And so this divine truth, this divine judgment comes. Because essentially what has happened here? Well, Jesus goes on to say that this is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that is the one unforgivable sin. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no way back. And so Jesus is basically saying, you've had your chance. Time has come. And so he goes into this whole thing of preaching in parables, so that these hardened hearts will stay where they want to stay, which is in the darkness. I mean, if you see Jesus driving out demons and healing people, and your end summary of it is this guy is from the devil, there's something about your heart that's not going to change. And so we see this act of divine judgment from Jesus. And I said it was tempered with mercy. Why would I say tempered with mercy? Well, think about this, friends. The more truth you're exposed to, the greater the culpability is on your hands, right? If I keep telling you the right thing, and you keep rejecting it, well, you have less and less of an argument for your punishment. And that's what Jesus is doing here. There's actually mercy on these people, because if they were to continue hearing the truth and continuing to reject, they would just be heaping even more trouble on themselves. And so there is an act of mercy in what he's doing here. You still with me? You guys look... So why even speak at all in public, right? Well, secondly, it's because parables are for his followers. Jesus didn't want to stop teaching, but he knew there were two people that he was teaching to, right? There were those whose hearts were so hardened, and they were just kind of stuck where they're at, and they were following him for all the wrong reasons, right? But there were those that loved what Jesus shared, right? There were his disciples, and he still wanted to share truths about the kingdom of God with them, and so he just did it in parables. And friends, here's the wonderful thing about parables. They are for us. If you love Jesus, if you follow Jesus, these things are for us. Isn't that wonderful? Like, Jesus didn't just stop speaking. He just found a different way to speak to us. He found a different way to speak to his disciples. And so, Jesus clearly affirms the ability to comprehend spiritual truth is a gift from God, sovereignly bestowed on the elect. That's what these parables are. It's for the elect. It's for the ones that he has called. It's for the ones that he is wanting to communicate still. But it is a gift, friends. And it's a gift that we don't earn. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But what I love about this is when Jesus references in chapter 13 there, he speaks about those seeing they do not see. What he's doing is he's referencing Isaiah chapter 6. And if you can go read it there, verses 9 to 10, and it's basically like reading from verse 14. Yeah, he's quoting it word for word. And I was thinking about that. Why would he do that? And it kind of ties back into this whole thing of judgment, right? We see Jesus as the one who comes to save, right? He came and he laid his life down for those that he wanted to save. But, you know, what we sometimes forget is that Jesus was still 100% God. And there's still a divine judgment in that, right? And if you actually tie it back to what he's quoting there in Isaiah, is this, right? Think about the story of Isaiah. What was the whole story of Isaiah? God wanted to go and speak his judgment over the people, and Isaiah was the guy going, "Send me." And God purifies him. He puts the coal in his mouth, and he goes, and what does he do? He speaks judgment, right? And so, friends, we were talking a bit about this at our Connect group. Is we love to talk about the love of God. We love to talk about God's grace and mercy. But friends, we have to embrace all of God. And part of God is he is a God of who will judge. And in this situation, through Jesus, he was a God who was judging right there and then. But what you also see, friends, is this conversation. Do you ever ask yourself, how can we have free will and how can God be sovereign at the same time? And I'm going to say right away, I don't have the answer. But God does, right? He is sovereign, but he gives us free will. And, you know, after listening to Jesus for 2 years, I think you've had more than enough opportunity, right? But God knew this was going to happen, right? Because some 700 years before Jesus is standing there speaking these things, Isaiah has spoken these things, right? It just shows that God is not caught out by these things. It's not like he suddenly went, oh, you know, Jesus has tried his best to convince the Pharisees and all their followers, or, you know, that he is the Messiah, like, you know, and they haven't done it and I'm kind of caught out. No, God knew this was going to happen. He knew it. He prophesied it through Isaiah 700 years prior to that. It's an amazing thing, God's sovereignty. And we're going to look at, you know, how does that kind of play into how this all kind of works, shakes out for us. So I'm going to look at four things here quickly and then we're done. Just some takeaways and some practical steps for us. Because you might say, okay, we know what a parable is now. It's for us. And it was Jesus basically starting a ministry where there was some divine judgment, right, on people that weren't listening. But how does that help me today? Well, I've got some answers for you on that one. I don't have the sovereignty and the free will thing, but I've got some answers on this. Firstly, we can only understand parables through the lens of Jesus, right? And you're probably going, well, that doesn't help me much. You kind of saw that, right? But we see that the disciples had to come back to Jesus later on and ask him, why are you speaking parables? And then actually, if you go and read a little bit further on in verses 34 and 35 of chapter, they have to come back and even ask the explanation of some of the parables. Now you might say, well, that means clearly they weren't understanding. Well, yeah, they weren't, right? But Jesus was there to explain it. Well, then you're probably asking, well, how do we understand the parables? Because Jesus isn't here to explain us. Well, friends, we have the Word. And we cannot read this Word without the lens of Jesus. If you're reading the Word and Jesus isn't central in everything that you read, the Word will make no sense. Because the Word is prophesying the coming of Jesus. Jesus comes and then it explains why Jesus came. Jesus is central to everything that the Word is. And so we can have an understanding of what the parables are about because we have a central understanding of what Jesus is about thanks to what the Word tells us, right? And so, practically for us, as we go through this series on parables, friends, we have to look at it always through the lens of Jesus. In fact, every time you open up your Bible, you need to look at it through the lens of Jesus. What is Jesus saying to me? What is he doing? How does this point back to Jesus? Those are the questions we should be asking. Because when we do, that's when we get proper understanding of what God is saying. What is he doing in his Word? The only reason we can understand this, friends, is because of the work the Holy Spirit does in us. I think I've referenced this before, but there was a guy, he did a camp for us in a church back in South Africa. Manny Pereira has got an amazing testimony of how he got saved. Just a guy who had a really rough childhood, and he said, you know, at times he would try and read the Word, and he always just called it the black on the white. It was just words to him. It made no sense. But when he got saved and the power of the Holy Spirit was there, it became life. And I think we can all testify to that. That I remember going to children's ministry, and I remember at the age of 10, we grew up in the Methodist church. I got a Bible as some sort of, I can't even remember kind of the, some sort of confirmation that I'm coming of age or whatever, and I get my first Bible, and I don't even think I read that thing. But when I got saved, there's a hunger that gets stirred up. But the hunger that gets stirred up in the Word is because actually it starts to make sense. Actually it starts to deliver truth. And friends, I just want to say this as a little side note, right, is that we can often look at the Bible as a bunch of stories, right? And they are. They're wonderful stories, and they're telling his story, history. My history teacher used to like to do that, his story, history. They're telling all these things. But friends, we should never approach it as a storybook. what the story should do, and what Jesus did with his parables, his stories, right, is that it's got to develop sound doctrine. You know, we don't have the story of creation. We have the doctrine of creation that we learn through the stories that the Bible tells, right? The disciples here, you know, Jesus is telling these parables, these stories, the story of the sower here, and those stories should give us a sound doctrine of what salvation looks like, should give us a sound doctrine of the gospel. If it's just stories, then we're missing out. It's got to develop sound doctrine. Far too many Christians are able to tell the stories, but it doesn't enter into sound doctrine. And we've got to be very careful with that, friend. So here's the challenge to us. What do we take away from this? Go build sound doctrine on what God is doing, God is saying. Go build sound doctrine. And how do we do that? By spending time in the Word. By spending time in the Word. Friends, I trust that, you know, when we read through these parables, that you'll go home and read it. And you probably notice I cut off at verse 17. You need to go and read the remainder of that story to find out why Jesus tells that parable. Go find out for yourself, because friends, we need to get a doctrine for ourselves. Don't get other people's doctrines. Get the Word for yourself. So that's the first thing. Read the Bible through the lens of Jesus. Read it often, and go and build a doctrine for yourself. You know, friends, if you think about it, we talk about faith, and we often sometimes make the mistake of thinking that truth is just us having faith in this emotional thing, but it's not like that, friends. Rational thinking leads us to truth. I'm going to say that again, and you're going to say, well, how does faith play into rational thinking? Well, friends, when we read the Bible through the lens of Jesus, right, none of us have met Jesus yet, right? So the element of faith is now we're believing in someone we have not seen yet. But friends, when you read through this Word, right, and even if you go and take a close look at history, and it's really interesting. I don't know, it's not always like headline news but if you go read deep enough on news channels and that, there's always these archaeological finds that are happening day after day that are just continuing to prove everything that is in here. Truth, really, friends, is taking all of this, looking at it rationally. And when we look at it rationally through the lens of Jesus, you can only come to one conclusion, that this is 100% truth. It really, there's an element of faith, yes, but it's not some emotional thing, friends. It's not some... We don't believe just blindly. We believe because of the facts. The facts point to Jesus. I was actually listening to a guy, and I listened to his political commentary, and he's a Jewish guy. And I heard him the other day trying to explain why he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. But he even went back. Somebody asked him about the parting of the seas, and he went on to explain it, that it was this phenomenon from, you know, that day the weather was really weird and all that kind of stuff. And he actually tries to explain away God's intervention in his people walking through the Red Sea. And it kind of got me thinking. I'm like, you're a Jew and you're even trying to explain away God's miracles in the desert and taking them up out of Egypt, right? And it's like, what it tells me is that, you know, we can really be blinded to truth, because this man is a very smart man, and he's even trying to explain away his own faith in a sense. Kind of crazy. I mean, I get Jews have a hard time with understanding, and it's a contextual thing that they don't believe in Jesus being the Messiah. But to start explaining away all the, you know, the Torah, the five, like, that's, you know, you're getting onto a whole new plane, huh? Get your own doctrine. Go read the stories and make sound doctrine out of it. In order to do that, I love, I think it's John MacArthur, but I've heard a few people, so I don't know if he was the original one that said this, but we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but he said, you know, if we really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be scripture saturated first. because we then it just makes the whole process get full, get saturated in the scripture. Number two, live as a privileged people, but be thankful that it has nothing to do with you. I spoke a bit about this last week, friends. We are incredibly privileged in walking with Jesus. Incredibly privileged. So much so that from here on in, you know, in the book of Matthew, all these things that Jesus is saying, we have an incredible privilege of understanding them because we have the power of the Holy Spirit, because God has revealed himself to us. Friends, that's incredible privilege. And it has nothing to do with us. And I thank God for that every single day, because I can be very up and down. There's not a ton of consistency about me at times. And I'm not the only one. I'm pretty sure of that. We all have our good days and our bad days. And it's a great thing that God's grace and his mercy is there for us each and every day. The Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. And if you, I think we've got it up here, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read there from verse 6. I'm just going to read that. And it says there, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of the age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." Isn't that wonderful, friends, that we actually can't and don't do the heavy lifting. The Holy Spirit all does it all for us. But you know what's amazing about the Word of God, and it kind of brings us back to the first point, is that if you're not reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can't do what he wants to do through the Word with us, friends. So we have a responsibility to get down in front of the Word, read it, and then he does all the heavy lifting for us. He does all the amazing things. Because I hear some really smart people try and give their explanations of the Bible, and you can just see that it's as smart as these people are, the Holy Spirit's not doing the heavy lifting because they miss the point completely. And the fact that we can understand it, friends, is only because of the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. So be thankful for that. Be thankful for that privilege. We shouldn't take it for granted. And I loved what you said this morning, Bio. You know, we can get into routines as Christians, praying, you know, giving, serving, reading the Bible, and it can become routine, friends. We often have to go back and go, why do we do these things? Well, because we have the privilege of being able to do these things. This shouldn't be a burden for us, friends. These are wonderful privileges that God has given us. There's wonderful freedom that we have in these things, and we should never, ever take it for granted. You know, we might be a few less people than we normally are this morning, but friends, it doesn't mean God can be... God's not less powerful today because there's only some of us here. But sometimes we can be less powerful because we kind of fall into routine. Don't fall into routine, friends. I love that word. Thank you, Bayer. That was awesome this morning. Challenge me again. God wants us to live in his fullness. And his fullness is taking these things not for granted, but being thankful for the wonderful privileges we have. Be thankful that you can read your Bible. You know, there are a lot of Christians and, you know, around the world that don't have that privilege. You know, we've heard the stories of people in China, you know, they literally have to memorize the word because they you know, the Bibles are not freely available, right? So take God seriously. Put in the effort. Like, the Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting for us, and we must be thankful for that. But we still have some responsibilities. Put ourselves in good places, right? Get on our knees. Read our word. Read the word. Come together, right? Don't forsake those things. Let the Holy Spirit do what only he can do. Number three. This is where the the sovereignty of God versus the free will. But friends, here's what I say on this topic. Pray for others. Pray for others. Jesus had given the Pharisees and their followers 2 years, and then he said, it's enough, it's enough, right? For them it was 2 years, and quite honestly it was a lot more than 2 years, because all the prophets before had kind of been speaking to them as well, right? And Jesus was just pointing out that they had got it wrong and they hardened their hearts. But friends, I was 19 when I got saved. My father was into his 60s before he got saved. You know, God's grace is there for people, and we just got to keep on going. God's decided for everyone, but friends, we don't know what that time frame looks like. We don't know who those people are. So you know what I say? Pray for people. Just keep praying for people. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep inviting people to Sundays and to connect groups and to whatever. Just keep going. Just keep going. Because we don't know what that time frame looks like for others. God does, but we don't. But I think, you know, what we do know is God's saying, share the word. He's given us that. He's saying, go preach the word. He's saying, pray for others. So let's just do it. Not for us to judge. Judgment is divine, and it's God's business. We have just got to keep hammering on people's doors, going, we will not give up. Because you know what, friends? I think there's a lot of us sitting here today, and I know I'm one of them. We're here because of the product of people who just didn't stop praying for us. Product of people who just did not stop sharing the gospel with us, who did not stop sharing God's love with us, friends. So let us be those people to someone else. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep inviting. You may be invited people today and they're not here, but keep inviting, friends. Keep inviting. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep speaking truth. Be the salt and the light. Be the atmosphere changer. You know, that's what I love about that whole thing about salt and light, is that they change the environment that they're in. Sorry, my babes. I have to share this. It just popped into my head. But we were eating dinner last night, and one of the last things to arrive to the table was my wife's little broccoli dish that she threw together. And she took the first bite, and she's like, apologies, I put too much salt in here. Like, you could notice the salt right away. I personally like salty things, so it didn't bother me. I don't think the kids ate as much as I did. But you know when salt is present. It changes the taste straight away. You also notice when it's not present. It's bland, right? When light comes in, friends, it changes the environment. You can suddenly see. So go be that atmosphere changer in your environment, in your workplace. And pray for those, friends. We need to pray for these guys. They're in an environment in academics that there's a lot of darkness right now, because people are run away from truth. And when you got people who speak truth, we need to pray. We need to pray for you guys in university. Josephine, you know, Elijah, you guys need to be the light. And we as a body need to pray for these guys to be the light, to allow those moments where you can share the gospel with people. Friends, we need to be far more busy with these things than we are. And I'm talking to myself as well as each and every one of us here. I was reminded this morning, as I was just kind of going through this, preparing again this morning, just think about it, friends. God knew he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He knew he that's what was going to be done, but he still allows Abraham to plead with him, right? And Abraham's going, hey, you know, if you can find 45, you know, would you not destroy it if it's 30? Unfortunately for Abraham, there weren't enough guys around to stop it, right? God knew that. But friends, we can still plead with God. We can still plead, right? With my father, like, at times, it just felt like it wouldn't happen because the man was so, it's a Donkin trait, incredibly stubborn. We were talking about this yesterday. Incredibly stubborn. But God can break through any stubbornness, friends. Don't give up on people. Just keep praying for them. Not for your sake, for their sake. And because God has asked us to keep at it. And finally, What this speaks to me is keep your heart soft. You know, heart's hardening doesn't actually take all that much. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in people around me, friends. We've got to be very mindful of keeping our heart where it belongs, and that's in God's hands. If you want God to keep your heart in the right place, you've got to put it in His hands, which means we've got to, you know, that's why all these other things that I've spoken beforehand, being in the Word, trusting in the Holy Spirit, just all those things, friends, it helps us keep our hearts soft. Because we're constantly bombarding it with truth, right? Because the moment we veer off even slightly, our hearts can become very hard because we start to take offense or we start to do what's good for, you know, supposedly what's good for me. You know, we start to worry more about me than others. We start to worry more about what I want instead of what God wants. And all of a sudden that heart can become pretty hard. We live in places of unforgiveness. Friends, just be mindful of that. Keep your heart in God's hands. Submit to His ways. Make time for Him. You know, God is a jealous God. And when we ignore Him, sometimes the way He pulls us back can be kind of painful. But it's because he wants you, and He wants you completely. And you know what the interesting thing is, friends? He deserves you completely. Because He gave His all for you, so it's only right that we give our all for Him. Don't hold things back from Him. Keep your heart in His hands. I'm going to do a little bit of your homework for you, because in Jesus' explanation of that parable that we read there, and where I cut it off short, is He talks about those that come on fire for God, but there's no deep roots, right? And so they wither out. Friends, that speaks to me of people who have not, like, rooted themselves in truth, not rooted themselves in Jesus, friends. And we cannot be in that place. We've got to be very careful. Keep your heart in God's hand. Don't ever take your heart back. It's His. Let Him do with it what he wants to do. Press in. So as we go through this series, don't be like my brother who just ignored the instruction. Don't be like me who kind of paid attention but then stood back and allowed ungodly things, unwarranted things to happen. Don't be like my sister who manipulated the information to get what she wanted. Be open people who go, God's saying this, that's what I'm doing. Unadulterated, not swayed by my own perceptions. I'm just going to lay it all down and hear what God is saying. Because I believe, friends, we will gain so much truth. You know, we can come into this and go, well, I've read these parables so much. And you've already said, Craig, that they're kind of all about the same thing. But that doesn't mean God can't drop new things in our hearts. That doesn't mean God can't impact. Because you know what, friends? I said it to you funny this morning, and I shared it with my golfing partners yesterday. I was ready to go with this sermon on Friday night, and God changed everything. And it was because I read through this very scripture that I had read through plenty times before, and God just said, nah, there's a different way we're going to go about this. And that's the power of the Word, is that as we read it and as we mature, God just opens up more and more and more. One thing I can guarantee each and every one of us, I don't care if you've been saved since you were in diapers and you lived to be 120, you will never understand all the truths in you. I guarantee it. Because it's, you know, there are some fundamentals that we need to have in place, but God just shows us new things all the time. Because He's a big God. He's a big God. And friends, and you know I know He's God? It's because I don't understand Him fully. If I could understand Him, if I could perceive Him all, then he ceases to be God. His very bigness, his very greatness, you know, the reason I can't explain why he can be so sovereign and give us free will, and how does that even work? Because in my mind, it doesn't work, but that's how I know he's God. Because it does work, I just don't understand it, and that's fine. And that's fine. True faith is going, doesn't make sense to me, Lord, but you said it, I'll do it. That's true faith, right? But it's not blind faith. We do it because we know that everything he's done and said is so true. It's been proven time and time again. Won't you stand with me? So friends, here's the challenge to me, to you, to all of us. Let us put the things of God in the highest place in our lives. Let us not fall into the trap of getting stuck in routines, but living out the way God has called us to live things out, earnestly, with a desire to do things God's way. Let us read his word how he intended us to, full of the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to do the heavy lifting, not come with my own smart ideas, my preconceived ideas, but just truly getting into a place of laying everything at God's feet and saying, God, you show me the way. To be hungry to see people get saved, to see the lost come in. Friends, you know, we can often, there's lots of people out there in the world, and I look at them and I go, man, they're just so far off the mark. And we can often go, oh, I want nothing to do with those people. But understand, friends, the world has a grip on a lot of people, right? But they're still people made in the image of God. And they are deserving of our prayers. They're deserving of us sharing God's truth with them. Never fall into a place of kind of judging people. Those figures out there in Hollywood and in politics and that drive you nuts, God loves them, and he wants to see them saved as much as you. And we've got to be mindful of that. We can often fall into that mistake of kind of judging for us. Judgment is divine, and it's from God. It's not for us. We got to do what we've been called to do, and that's not to judge, but it's to discern, to love, to share the word, to pray for others, to serve, to give. Let's do those things well. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive to us, not because of anything we've done, but because of all that you have done for us, Lord. So I ask, Holy Spirit, won't you just continue to reveal this wonderful, wonderful truth to us on each and every day as we open up the word, as we on our knees, as we pray, as we spend time with you. Won't you reveal more and more that we would be a people who live with our hearts in your hand, never ever allowing it to get caught up in the things that are not of you. And I pray, Father, just for a discernment and a sensitivity, Father, that we will stay clearly away from things that are not of you, Father. I pray right now, Father, if any of us or if I am, Father, dabbling in anything that is not of you, that we would run far away from it, Father. We live in a world that is trying to coax us with wonderful things, nice things, Father. But, Father, if they're not of you, Father, we want no part of those. And so I pray, Father, as we go into this week, as we continue in this series, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you're wanting to do. And, Father, it wouldn't just be knowledge, but, Father, it'd be life-changing, that we would set things in place in our lives, that we would do things, Father, that we may greater glorify your name, that we may greater do the work that you have called us to. And so, Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for all you're doing. I want to thank you for these wonderful people, Father. And I thank you for those that are not here with us, Father. And I pray, Father, won't we just be a people with our eyes fixed on you always, Lord. And so we give you thanks and we give you all the glory. And we say, be glorified in our lives each and every day, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. Coffee and tea are here, and If we don't see you at a Connect group during the week, we hope to see you next week, and God bless.